1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? When you are departed from me today, then you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they shall say to you, 'The asses which you went to seek are found, and lo, your father has left the care of the asses and sorrows for your saying, what shall I do for my son?' Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet the you shall meet the three men going up to God to Bethel, and one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall receive of their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when you are come thither to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high places with a psaltery, a tabouret, a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come to you, that you do as the occasion serve you, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and a sacrifice, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to you, and show you what you shall do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and the prophets and prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come up to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had made an end of the prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Whither went you?" And he said, "To seek the asses." And when they saw that they were not nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray you, what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but that the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not." And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and he said to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'Nay, but set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your thousands." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when it was caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their father, their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should become thither. And the Lord answered, "Behold, he has hid himself among the stuff." And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the other people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "See ye him who the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people?" And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to Gibeah, and there met him with a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Boy, there's a bunch of meat in this one. Can't hear you? Okay. Back to the first verse. Actually, when we start this, we have to realize that the ninth chapter flows right into the tenth chapter. And the last verse ended up with Saul being told to stand still at the outskirts of the city so that he can hear, okay, that you may hear the word of God. King James says that I may show it to you, but the language is the word shama, that you may hear intelligently the word of God with the intent to respond to it, okay? And now when Samuel told him to stand still that you may hear the word of God, what day did he hear it in? In the third day. It wasn't the day before he came, it wasn't the day he came, but it was the next day. It was in the third day he heard the word of God. Now, in that day, you're going to hear the word of God, right? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 23 how you're born again. This, to me, is a point of the contention that most church people don't understand, is when you're born again. We're born again by the word of God. When God says so, no man comes to God except the Spirit draw him. It's God's choice to bring everybody through. And we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. And in the third day we get to hear God. When do you think we're going to be born again? Not on the first day, not on the second day, but on the third day. The first day we're conceived, the second day we're grown into the womb, and on the third day we're delivered. Just like a baby has got three trimesters in the pregnancy, doesn't it? Woman has it in the womb, three trimesters, and now we've got a delivery. The same thing in the kingdom. The resurrection life comes in the third day. So now we get to the first verse. Then Samuel took a vial of not oil, but olive oil, and poured it upon his head. Olive oil always speaks of an anointing, doesn't it? So he anointed his head. Tell me what he was really doing. It was putting the mind of Christ on him. So he's putting this special anointing into Saul as the leadership of the kingdom at the time. And he kissed him, which is showing an intimacy. The prophet was showing an intimacy with this man of God, other man of God. And he says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be the ruler, not captain, but ruler over his what? What's that last word, that verse? It says inheritance, but it can't be right. Did God inherit anything? He purchased it. It's his what? Possession. Does God possess the whole earth? Why? It's his. He purchased it. He didn't inherit it from the devil like some people might think. He didn't inherit it from anybody. He possesses it because it's his. He purchased it. He purchased all of us. And he chose him to be the ruler over it. In verse 2 he goes on to say, when you have departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. What does the word Zelzah mean? It means a shadow or a shade. So you know what? What's two represent? A witness. It can be a witness or duality. But I'm going to see something. He's trying to prophesy something positive into his life. So would it be duality or would it be a witness? The witness would be positive. The duality would be negative. Here he's trying to do something positive and tell him what God's going to do in his life. So we see a witness by the two men at this sepulcher. We see a witness of two men, and they're going to be where? Yeah, but something else. He said Zelzah. Zelzah means shade or shadow. You know what he's going to tell you? It's always going to be done in shadows. You're never going to be known famously. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's always going to be in shadows. How is the whole book written? Shadows and types. It's hidden. This word of God is not going to be found laying on a street corner, is it? It's going to be found in shadows and types within your lifestyle and all the stuff going on in your life. Just like with Saul. Kind of like the Matrix. And they will say to you, The asses which you went to seek are found, and your father has what? Abandoned the care. Now, the word care is amazing to me because you know what the word is in the Hebrew language? Dabar. He has abandoned the care of the word of the asses. What does the ass represent? Well, it represents something farther than servant. If you look at the language, it's always the female servant. Look at the word. If you go into the language, it's the female word. So get the female ass. So what would it represent? The soul. So he said, the father, he says here, and thy father has abandoned the care or the word of the asses and sorrows for you or is concerned for you. He's not listening to the soulish realm anymore, is he? He's abandoned that soulish word. Do you hear me? The female asses, the soulish word. He's abandoned. What do we have to do? We have to abandon that female word that we hear inside of us from our own mind instead of from God. There's the male voice. The female voice is the one inside of me. When we have a duality in us of this female word and we listen to it, we're not going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our life, are we? We have to hear the male voice speaking, the Christ. And he said, he's concerned for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? And then you shall go forth. Now notice something. Think here a minute. No. Okay, I'm all right. Then shall you go forward from there, and you shall come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall you meet with three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves, and another carrying a bottle of wine. But the first part of this third verse brings something into my mind as I spoke it. So then shalt you go forward from here. Does anybody know what Hebrews 6 and 3 says? We will go on if God permit. See? So God has permitted everything and set it up in this case, and he said, then, when these things come about, then you shall go on. Okay? Then you shall go forward. But see, God is setting the whole thing up. And you'll go to the plain of Tabor. What does Tabor mean? Excuse me? Well, it speaks of an oak tree. Tabor means speaks of an oak tree. What would an oak tree speak of? Strength. It could also speak of idolatry. It is a landmark, this big tree. But what I'm trying to show you is what's going to this plain of Tabor speaks of a high place where they worshiped. It don't necessarily mean on a high place, but it's a place in your mind where you ascend to worship. You understand what I'm saying? It's a place of worship. All the idols were built out of oak because it was a strong wood to use. It would last a long time. So they made their idols out of oak. And there shall meet the three men. You shall meet the three men going to God. Now, I can see that as all three realms of humanity. They're all looking to God, aren't they? But all three of them are carrying a different message. Can you see that? They're all carrying something different. The one is carrying three kids. What is a kid? It's a goat. It's a beast nature. And in the first realm, what do we have? A lot of beast nature, wouldn't you agree? And the second man is carrying three loaves of bread. What's the message the second realm carries? The Word. The Word is bread, okay? And the other man carrying a bottle of wine. There's your tabernacles realm. What's his message? It's the revelation. Not the revelation, just the book of Revelation, but it's the revelation of the Word of God in you. It's an experience, see? That's why this man's carrying. And now notice something. The first two realms, they're carrying what? Three goats, three loaves, right? And in the second realm, notice that they only gave two to the man coming. They kept something for themselves. Somebody should have passed more along, shouldn't they? Okay, but look at the third realm. Why is the man carrying one bottle? No. Why is he carrying one bottle? Think. I don't want to say it too quick. I want you to think. Want something else? That can get, it can work. Is one. It can work. What both of you said can work. So I'm trying to show you something else. There's only one way. You hear me? There's only one way. There is. It is your bottle. Okay. It is your sufficiency. But I'm saying the revelation of God. There's not two revelations of God. There's not three revelations. There is one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And if you pronounce it, I think it's J-M or Yayith or something like that, pretty close to it. Okay? But see, there's only one revelation of God. When you come to Tabernacles, it's no more spitting and sputtering, I'm right, you're wrong. There's only one way, and it's God's way. It has nothing to do with what I think or nothing to what Bob thinks, does it? It's what God says. See, it's a revelation of what God says. It's not my opinion or your opinion. It's what God says. And they will salute you, or literally, shalom is the word. It's a greeting they use. They will shalom and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive of their hands. Now, what are they giving you? They're just giving you the word, two loaves of bread. They're not giving you all of it, though, are they? Because they ain't got the revelation of it. The other man's carrying it, huh? Give a little bit of bread, and they'll drink the wine. Oh, there's a lot of things you can see in this. And it said, you shall receive it of their hand. After that which you shall come to the hill of God. Now, here's the thing. We have to realize that those two loaves of bread that we receive in our Pentecostal experience, and I'm not talking about in a church called a Pentecostal church. I'm talking about my Pentecostal experience within me and your Pentecostal experience within you. It has nothing to do with the church system, okay? I'm talking about your second realm of walking with God. In that realm, they're going to give you some word. They're going to give you the word in the only way they know how to give it to you. It wasn't in the revelation of the other man carrying the bottle, but it's going to be in the way that they know it. Now, all this is going to do is do one thing for you. What happened to Saul as soon as he got these two loaves of bread? Where do you have to go, Larry? Where do you have to go? Huh? The hill of God. Now, tell me what that is. That's the house of God, the hill of God, the house of God. That's the mind of Christ. When I get that word given to me, and see, it's not given to me by accident, it's because God has a purpose for me to go on, or you to go on, and when they give you that word, we got two choices to make here. We can get bitter or we can get better when we hear this truth. We can believe all the stuff that the world has put into the church realm and told us and deceived us in, or we can look it out for ourselves, can't we? If we look it out for ourselves, we're going to find out we're going to be in a very small minority of people. Very small. And I'll touch that in the next chapter, but that'll come up later. I can't get to that today. Okay? Too much to get in. He said, you'll come to the hill of God where the garrison of the Philistines is. Hello! What's a Philistine? That's them dust mites in your brain. As soon as you come to the house of God, here comes the fire. That's where the Philistines live. God, if it could be any more plain, what is it? That's when all the opposition comes against you, when you come to the house of God. I'm not talking about coming into the building like we're sitting in a room today. I'm talking about coming to ascend into the house of God. God is dwelling within you. When you come to your spirit, your most holy place, that's when this thing in your mind is going to start kicking up the dust at you. Oh yeah, watch out, you're waking up. And it shall come to pass when you are come there to the city that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a tambourine, a pipe, that's really a flute, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. See? As soon as you come to the place of God, they're going to be coming and saying, oh, let me prophesy to you, brother. See? Don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Because religion is going to try to get you off into your emotions, get you all caught up. He said, you're going to do some prophesying, and everybody goes through the realm of prophesying. See? Paul even said in Corinthians, all prophesies. All can prophesy. But not all is of God. The prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay? This man prophesy, this word prophesy here. See, everybody thinks to prophesy, you got to be a prophet. But this word here literally means to speak or sing by inspiration, prediction, or simple discourse. See, I can prophesy talking to you with a simple discourse, just talking words. And this thing in religion that has got caught up in so many people is you've got to say, thus saith the Lord, and you've got to put all this animation into it. That is not God. That is performance that religion has put into us. We don't need that kind of stuff, do we? All we need to do is say what Father said. Huh? They've been in the high place of worship, you know, in their own head, in their place. And Paul said we have to cast down every high thing and every thought that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We got to get rid of all this other stuff. But this is telling you, you're going to get caught up in it, okay? Don't stay there. Pass on through. And the Spirit will come upon you, okay? Literally, it will rush upon you. And you shall prophesy with them and shall be changed into another man. Now, you know what happens? It rushes on you. When you get in this emotional realm of Pentecost, those emotions is like a flood, they want to get over you. I mean, that's where most people get caught up in it, okay? Don't get caught up in the emotions inside of you. If Jesus had been caught up in emotions, do you think he would have ever accomplished what he was sent to do? No. He'd still be back there prophesying to somebody. He'd still be back there crying for somebody. He wept for people, but he knew the finished product. That's why he could say, it's okay, Father. No man's taking my life. I'm laying it down, but I also know I have the authority to take it back up. Nobody's taking it away from me. And I've got something to do, and I'm going to accomplish what I've been sent to do. Because the Scripture says the word will not return void unto him, but it shall accomplish what it was sent there to do. Okay? And he said, you'd be changed man. Well, we can be changed one or two ways. We can become very religious, or we can become men and women of God. Two different things. But we need to be changed. And let it be when these signs are come to you that you do as the occasion serve you, because God is with you. Huh? It's with by the language, but it can be within. God is within you. And you shall go down before me. Let me back up a minute. And said, do whatever the occasion serves you. What would you think that's saying? Do whatever seems right to you. You know, if God has already changed you into a new man, a new creation, okay, don't you think that it would be time for you to start thinking with that mind? Right or wrong? See, if God has changed your mind, he said in Ezekiel, I'm going to take your heart out and give you a new heart. You can't use the old heart, can you? You've got to use the new heart. So if this man has been changed, guess what? What's going to happen? He's been given the bread. He's been given the wine. Why couldn't he be changed? See, he's been changed. Why can't I be changed? So why can't I start thinking now, okay, and do what's in my mind? Well, if I have the mind of Christ, what would I do? And you'll do the things that Father wants, right? Jesus' mind was the same mind of the Father, wasn't it? So if the Father wants something, he said, I only do what the Father says or does. That's all I do. And you'll do the same thing. And he said, you'll go to Gilgal. That's the rolling in the dust, the circle of the stones. That's the heathen circle. And behold, see, there's your starting place, down in the dust. And I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of in thanks. Voluntary sacrifices in thanks. For 7 days you shall tarry till I come. Why is 7 days necessary? Seven speaks of a covenant, to fulfill the covenant. And on the eighth day is the new beginning, right? So after 7 days, this is the new beginning in your life. But he told you, I'll come down to you in 7 days. Okay? I'll come down. Didn't the new covenant say, I will make the covenant? Did it say, I will make the covenant? So God's coming to us, isn't he? Just like he says right here. God is coming to us and making the covenant, so it's not what we do, but it's what Father is doing. And he said, and you shall tarry till I come to you and show you what you should do. Does that sound like what the church world is doing and telling us today? Just sit down and wait for God? No, they ain't telling you that. They're saying, get up and go do something. Don't waste no time, man. Make sure you go out there and tell these people about hell. Make sure you tell them about water baptism or communion or some of these other little things that they try to put in you. And God didn't say it. He said, you just go tarry until I come and get you. And that's exactly what I tell you today, and I tell everybody else. If God hasn't come to you, don't you go looking for God. God will come and get you when he wants you. He knows exactly where you're at. Right? Just do what you're supposed to do until God comes, and then obey what God tells you. Don't worry about what everyone else says to you. Just wait on God. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. What day was it? Third day. Tabernacles. And when they came thither to the hill, and this word hill literally means the hill of Elohim, the hill of God, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before that day, now the language says it kind of funny, and I'll try to get it out if you see what I'm saying. He said, all that knew him, it says before time, but the language says the day before yesterday. Let me show you something. Look here. The day before yesterday. I have to be standing in a day here. The day before yesterday. Yesterday's a day. And the day before is a day. So anybody that knew him before the what? The third day says this. It says, knew him before the third day, saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said to one another, what is this that is come to the son of Kish? And what does Kish mean? Covenant. What's come to the son of covenant? Is the Saul the desired one? Right? Also a prophet? What's it say in Ephesians chapter 1? I chose you before the foundation of the world, correct? I chose you. It's not about you choosing God. It's what God has chose to do. And the covenant son is the one it's going to come to. God has got to do first fruit before he can do anybody else. You can't take a third step before you take a first step, can you? You can't take a second step. You've got to take first step, second step, third step. And that's if God permits. That's exactly right. And one of the same, and a man of the same place, or a man standing there, responded and said, who is their father? He was standing in the same place where Saul was, in the hill of God, okay? He said, who's their father? Now, by saying, who's their father, does that say anything to you? What's their identity? See? He's saying, who's their dad? Well, those prophets that he was among, the sons of God, they all got the same father, haven't they? So they know their identity, and they're saying, who is their identity? What is their identity? And therefore, a proverb or a byword, another word used for, or phrase, another word used for phrase, is came into being is Saul is also a prophet. Okay? Also a prophet. And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Wonder where that is. Where's the high place at? Okay. The high place is this. It's your spirit. But the way you come to this high place is to know who you are. Now, Larry, you live in Kentucky, right? Now, if you know where your place of residence is, can you get there? Okay. Now, Say you live in Kentucky, you're in Ohio, and you don't know where you live. Can you ever get to your place of residence? It's the same thing with us in our walk with God. We're traveling along the road. He created the road for us to walk on. But if someone doesn't tell you your identity or tell you where your place of residence is, how are you going to make it home? You'd be called a wandering Jew, wouldn't you? You'd be an orphan. Okay. But we know we have a place. Even with Abraham, he said from the very beginning, Abraham, take off. You take off. And when you get there in 3 days, I'll let you know about it. I'll tell you where you're supposed to be. You just go, and I'll tell you when you get there. It's not up to us to choose where we're going. All we're supposed to do is take off and follow God. Follow the direction of God wherever He sends us. You go there, and God will tell you. And notice He didn't say, follow what your preacher said, did He? He said, follow God. You take off, and I'll tell you when you're there. You don't have to get somebody to come along and say, well, I think you're a good man. We'll make you a director of communications just because I like you. See? No. God's the one's given all the directions. Listen to Him. Okay? And Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where'd you go? And he said, to seek the asses or the female donkey or seek her soul. I went to seek my soul. And when he saw that they were non-existent or a non-entity, it wasn't important, we came to Saul. We went to Saul, to Samuel rather. We went to Samuel. We realized that the donkeys wasn't the main thing. Guess what's left? Christ. Okay. The man of God. That's all that's left. And the man of God is Christ. So when I realize it's not about my soul, but it's about my Christ that's living within me, then I'm going to leave that off and just go on. Go back to where I was supposed to be. And Saul's uncle told him, said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. Well, the natural man is never going to know what God said, is he? He's always going to be wanting, there's a lot of people that want to know, like the Epicureans and the Stoics in the book of Acts. Tell us some new thing. They don't want to change, they just want to know for their own information so they can tell people, I know what God said. A lot of people like that today in the church realms. We shouldn't be there. We shouldn't be part of it. Nothing new. Nothing new, but they want to know something new. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us boldly that the souls were found. Well, what do you know about that? See? Has anyone got to worry about what's going to happen to your destiny? It's God that set the destiny. It's not you. It wasn't your choice. There's nothing that says you're a free moral agent to do what you want. I like it said this way. I never met anyone that's free, moral, or an agent of God. Yeah. They're not moral. People aren't moral. They're immoral. That's why we have a problem. If people were moral, we wouldn't have a problem, would we, Bob? See, people are immoral. Yep. Okay. But, he said, the asses are plainly, or boldly where they're found. Okay? So, if my soul's been found, what do I got to be concerned with? God knows where it's at, don't He? He can take care of it. But the word of the kingdom which Samuel spoke, he told him not. See, there's some of them things like we talked earlier that you just don't say. They can't hear you, and all you do by speaking some of these truths to some of these people is pour gas on their head and throw a match on them. You're just setting them on fire. What's the purpose of it, see? I don't need to bring turmoil in people's lives. You can get enough turmoil just walking in this world. I don't need to go out and beat you up and condemn you. Do it. Just saw. Everybody else was told to wait back there. See? Tell the servant to go on by. And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, which is the watchtower. And many times, and I could give you a lot of verses on that. It's not really necessary. He said, watch. Watch. Be ready. Watch. And he said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I brought you up out of duality. The word Egypt means duality. and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, right? And I delivered you out of duality and out of the hand of the what? Of all what? You know, the kingdoms. That I delivered you out of the hand of all the kingdoms. Well, the word kingdom here means ruler or rules. I delivered you from what? The law. Hello? I brought you out of the world and I delivered you from the law. What is the law? Rules and regulations, isn't it? And God has delivered us from the rules and the regulations, has He not? That's what He died on the tree for, okay? Where am I at? Okay. And them that oppress you of all your oppressions. And you have this day, beg pardon? The law does oppress you, and He's delivered you from that. And see, it wasn't something He did 2,000 years ago. It was something He did before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever anything set up, He already paid the price. He was the lamb slain before the foundation. So before anything was set up here, He said, there's going to be a problem here, so I'll go ahead and pay for it ahead of time. And then when it gets here, it's already taken care of. And see, we just can't see it as human beings. We think we have to do and pay for everything. He's already paid for it. I can't. I don't have the finances to do it anyway. I couldn't pay that kind of debt. And you have this day rejected your God. Okay? You've rejected your God, who Himself delivered you out of all your adversities or all your evils. Okay? And your tribulations. There's some neat things about this. This word here, adversaries, He said He delivered you out of all your evil. Now, the only evil I have to worry about is not people. The only evil I have to worry about is the one in my ear, between my ears. That evil thing between my ears called my mind. That's the evil I need delivered from, my carnal mind, my carnal way of thinking about things. When I'm delivered from that, I'll have no more problems. Do you know God does not have an adversary? God doesn't have an adversary. We have adversaries. God doesn't have an enemy. Who could stand against God? See? He's already placed all that under His feet. You don't have to worry about that. And you have said to Him, no, but appoint a king over us now. Therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. He said, okay. But that, I went over another word, the word tribulation. I'm going to back up to that word tribulation. Does anybody know what it means? But it means something else. It says it's a female word. It says a female rival is what the word says. It's a female rival. Now, what would your female rival be? And not your wife, but your soul. See, my rival is my own way of thinking, my female side. My soulish side is in competition with me at all times. Just like Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born out of the soulish realm. Isaac was born out of the spirit. And he said they would always war. And even in the natural, what do we see in the Mideast right now? It's always been wars and it'll always be wars because of the nature of the two brothers that started procreated all that over there. Okay? And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin, or the branch of Benjamin, was chosen by lot. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri, well, I can't read my writing. Okay, I see it now. It says, not the tribe, but the scepter of Benjamin was come near by their families, the family of Matri, which is reign of Yahweh, okay, was taken and was chosen or selected. And Saul, the desired son of Kish, the covenant man, was chosen again. And when they sought him, he could not be found. They looked for him, but they couldn't find him. Why? The natural man they were looking for. You're not going to find The natural, you're not going to find God in the natural man, are you? It's like today, everyone is trying to find God in the natural man called Jesus of Nazareth, are they not? Aren't they trying that? Are they finding him there? You look in Mark, I think 16:6 or something like that, it says he's went away. Man, Jesus of Nazareth is not here, he's gone. Okay. We've got to start looking for the spiritual man within ourselves. Quit looking for a natural man to deliver you from anything. But that's what everybody's at. They're wanting that natural man. Sure. Sure. He passed right through them. They didn't even know he was there. It's the same thing today. Men and women of God pass through people's lives. They don't even know who they are. It doesn't make any difference to me, but to them, they're the ones losing out because they don't have their eyes open or they reject it. And he said they reject it here. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord again, and if the man should come there. And the Lord answered, behold, he has hid himself among the stuff. Okay. What's the man hiding himself in? Stuff. Do you know how much stuff people are hid in today? Anything you can think you can possess, you can hide yourself in it. You. Right in the middle of stuff is you. That's where he was hid, wasn't it? And they ran and fetched him there. And when he stood in the center of the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him in all the people. Now, and all the people shouted and said, God save the king. That wasn't what he said, but I'll get back to it. It said he in verse 23 that he was taller by a head and shoulder from his shoulders upward. Why was he taller from his shoulders upward than all the rest of the people? Because he had already been changed by the word of God, the Spirit of God coming upon him. He had had his heart changed. Didn't he say in there, your heart will be changed. So this is a thinking process. And so from here up, he was taller. He was to a higher realm than the rest of them. Why? He was a type of Christ, wasn't he? He was a type of the first fruit in the man called humanity. And the people shouted and said, God save the king. That's not what it says. Long live the king. Long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. And that's not the right word. The word manner should be the plan or the laws of the kingdom. Samuel told the people the plan of the kingdom or the laws of the kingdom. What is the laws of the kingdom? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these two are one, and on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There it is, right there, wrapped up in loving everybody. And he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. He went to the high place. You know what? That's showing me after he'd went to the high place before, the place of crucifixion. Okay? Now he's going back to his father. And when Jesus, in the end of the Gospels there, didn't he say, don't touch me because I have not yet ascended? But when the time comes, you touch him, he's ascended, okay? And the Christ has to ascend in us before we can ever touch him. But Saul went back to the hill. He ascended back to his father. And there went with him an army of men whose hearts God had touched. And the children of Belial said, and that word Belial means wicked. And the children of the wicked said, or the wicked one, children of the mind, the natural mind, said, how shall this man deliver us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace, or literally, but he remained silent. Doesn't it sound like Jesus hanging on the tree? When they were hanging him up there, and he said, he never reviled anybody, did he? This is all beautiful pictures of that, isn't it? And I couldn't touch everything that's in this chapter. I'm just giving you an outline. I want you to realize these are things going on in your life, and God is showing you that these things are happening in your life. They've been written down for thousands of years, and here's the pattern that's going on in your life. Right?
The thing
Yes.
Revealing his identity.
Right.
The whole time that he was doing this, Samuel was talking.
Mm-hmm.
And Samuel was awakened in the Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
Which is really, the
Christ.
Christ being revealed to you, speaking to you through these walls, through these
experiences.
Right.
Right.
And that's the same thing that's going on here where...
That's your life walking right there.
Samuel was always mentioned all the way through with these walls.
He's walking through him and directing him where he should go. That's the Spirit of God in you directing you where you should go. See, we don't hear God speak. I have heard God speak into my life so profoundly that I thought I heard someone speak, and I'd look to see if someone was in the room with me. It was that plain. I understood it that plainly. But I've never heard God in an audible voice. Okay, I've heard audible voices coming out of people, and I know God was speaking through that person. But I've never heard God in my private time ever speak to me audibly, like another person in the room with me. I thought it sounded so clear, but it was never that. It was inside of me where God spoke. God. But it's the same. And we had a gentleman in Florida, guy we met down there once, and he said it this way. He said, "I don't know how your God speaks, but my God speaks to me in Spanish," because he speaks Spanish. So they don't hear the same sound we hear, do they? Everyone hears this. God speaks to you in the way you understand. What good would it do to me to come and speak to Benjamin in the way I'm speaking right now? He doesn't comprehend what I'm saying, would it? All three of those little ones there, they wouldn't understand what I'm saying. Their spirit can understand it, but their mind or intellect has no understanding, does it, to that? So when you speak to someone, you have to speak to them where they're at. And that's what God does. He can't speak to someone like, he's asleep. To Joseph, when Joseph, like you speak to Joseph like that in the way I'm speaking now, he doesn't understand what I'm saying. So how do I get his attention if God doesn't come down to a level that they can understand? Doesn't change the truth. It's not telling them partial truth. It's telling them the truth in a way that they can understand. It doesn't compromise the truth. And there's the problem in the church realm. They want to compromise the truth. Don't tell them that deep truth. Just tell them this and you can tell them something later. That's called lying and compromising. Tell them the truth, but say it in a way that they can understand it. Don't use big words and things they don't understand. Bring it to a level they can understand. And that's what God does with us. No, probably wouldn't have. Because he didn't want to be in that hierarchy, I'm sure.
Same way with us. When we have the ego, mm-hmm. The ego man, people wonder how in the world Christ would even want to associate with us in the states that we live.
Right.
And
That's the only way it's going to work. It's the only way it's going to work. Does anybody got any questions?
Well, there's a comment first.
Go ahead.